Okay, let's turn back in our scriptures to Acts chapter 20. I'd just like us to read these few verses from 28 on to verse 31. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. The preaching of the whole counsel of God is a preaching that necessarily involves warnings. And as I said earlier, here we have this remarkable scene on the beach at Miletus with these 20 men in tears that they won't see Paul again, in tears for the depth of the love and the bonds that they had, which are now, from this human point of view, going to be broken. And Paul finishes this time with them by reminding them yet again that the grievous wolves which had followed him throughout his ministry, the grievous wolves which had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, the grievous wolves which have attacked the church ever since the day of Cain's murder of his brother Abel, the natural man hates God. The natural man loves his religion that allows him to talk about God, but the natural man, the mind of the natural man, is enmity against God. So Paul has warned these men and he's asked them to take heed. And he says that he's lived before them in such a way that they can remember. He says, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says in verse 29, for I know this. How did Paul know it? How do we know anything for sure and for certain? We know this, for I know this. We know it because it's written in the Word of God, first and foremost. That's how we know things. Because God has said. And then we see the evidence of it throughout this world, and we see the evidence of it. I trust we see the evidence of it today. The book of Acts is a book that's a history of the early church 2,000 years ago, and if it's not the history of your life and the history of this church, then we need to be very, very mindful of what's happening in and around us. The Lord Jesus Christ warned, didn't he? He said, beware of false prophets which come in among you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He said to that little flock that he was sending out, he says, go your ways, to his disciples in Luke chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. There's nothing, almost nothing more fragile in the kingdom of animal husbandry than a lamb amongst a wolf. Nothing more vicious and ferocious than a wolf. And he sends them out as lambs amongst wolves, and the lambs are going to be fine. Thank you very much. He speaks in John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ, of the hireling. They see the wolf coming, and they leave the sheep and flee. And they flee watching and knowing that the wolf catches and scatters the sheep. Paul says to these people, I've lived faithfully and openly before you. He says, I have preached faithfully and openly before you in private and public, and I've kept back nothing from you. He has in his time, it would appear from what we hear here, read here. He says, I know this after my departing It seems as if he had kept the grievous wolves at bay to some extent from the church in those 3 years that he is there. He knows this. Here we have the description and the warning to the pastors and to the churches about grievous wolves. And they are marked here. I think there are 6 marks that I have found in these few short words from our Lord. And we do well to think about them. And the first one, of course, is that after my departing, the first activity of those who are enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is some sort of subterfuge. They are subtle. Why did they wait until Paul had gone? Paul, in his bodily presence, was weak and his speech was contemptible. He had held those Jews who were lying in wait for him, and in verse 19 they brought him tears and brought him many trials. But he had stood face to face and toe to toe with them, as it were. And you cannot refute the gospel of free and sovereign grace from the scriptures. You have to use other methods. You have to use deceitful and subtle methods. I have been accused by many people in words and in practice of being a false teacher for this last 15, possibly 20 years now. And one thing that is true of me, and I believe is true of all of you, is that the teachers that stand opposed to us and those that stand opposed to the gospel and refused to join with us and refused to, as Paul says in Romans 10, to submit to the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to simply bow to who the Lord Jesus Christ is from the scriptures. One thing that marks their behaviour is that they've always said lots of things amongst themselves. Not one of them in all of these years has come to me and said, "I'm concerned about your eternal soul. Here are the scriptures, and this is what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And this is what you're saying, and it's wrong." Never once. Not once. People are happy to denigrate us and denigrate me to any who will listen to them. And those people who would parade themselves around as great evangelists and having a great passion for the gospel have one group of people and one person in particular that they think are beyond their gospel. And that's us. They'll say all sorts of things. Grievous wolves, if they can, they will enter in. See, Paul kept back nothing and he declared the whole counsel of God. And these Jews were plotting, that word lying in wait in verse 19 says they plotting. The Jews plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. It's extraordinary how their plots went on. And the more they plotted, the more the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to them. And the more evidence they had that he was the sovereign Christ and the sovereign God that he claimed to be. Paul found these grievous wolves a cause to be humble and a cause for tears. God's servants are not hard-hearted and cold-hearted toward any of the lost in this world. And I pray that the Lord would give you soft hearts. The door of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is wide open. It's wide open for people to go, and it's wide open for people to come back in. This lying in wait of the Jews which befell him, he says, says in verse 19, they befell him. It was not something that he invited, it was something that befell him. The plots and the schemings of the Jews continued. You might recall in Acts that they plotted and schemed against the apostles after the day of Pentecost. They plotted and schemed against Paul, and they followed him and chased him around wherever he was. They pursued him. They pursued him from Philippi to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea, and they kept on pursuing him. And even in the previous chapter, they were still lying in wait for him. Years and years later, they pursued him in Galatia, they pursued him in Macedonia. We'll find that they keep pursuing him. Paul describes the fact that he fought wild beasts in Ephesus. There's no record of him fighting wild beasts, but I think the wild beast that he's talking about is the wildest beast that has ever graced this planet. And that's a human being, and especially a religious human being. So these enemies come from outside, don't they? It says there in our verse that these grievous wolves, they enter in among you. They enter in among you. So to enter in among you, they must look as if they are part of the flock for a while. So why did they wait? Why did they wait? To prove their deceitfulness. To show to the church of God, as I said earlier, God's warnings and God's instructions in the scriptures are always and only for his people. See, the flock would now appear vulnerable without Paul there. In Acts 19 we find that the Roman governors of that district had actually stood beside Paul in that riot, and it says that they were his friends, and now that Paul is gone, the church is vulnerable. These grievous wolves. One of the marks of the grievous wolves is in that verse 29. It says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. There is a promise, isn't there? There's a promise from God that the grievous wolves will enter in among you. There is a warning from God, and there is a command of God that you test the spirits, you test those who are preaching to you. You examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. You wouldn't be asked to test, and you wouldn't be asked to examine if the Lord didn't make it clear how you could do so. And it's simply, do you abide in the doctrine of the apostles? Do you believe? Has God given you a living and real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as simply as he is revealed in the scriptures, in all of the glory of his character? A Christ who purchased with his own blood. And when it talks about his own blood in verse 28, it's talking about the blood of God. What a remarkable thing that 2,000 years ago, on that little hill outside of Jerusalem, the blood of God was spilt upon this planet. The blood of God was spilt when the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised at the temple on the eighth day as a sign of his covenantal engagements, a sign of him being one with his people. His life's ministry on this earth, in a sense, began and ended with blood. But it was a blood that wasn't shed in vain. He didn't shed his blood for all the world. He shed his blood for the church. You can read it there. The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Isn't it remarkable? The statement is so plain and so simple. It's a statement that is denied by almost the religious world in its entirety. Well, they want to say that God loves you, and the proof of God loving you is that Jesus died for you, and now the Holy Spirit is wanting you to be saved. And on top of that, they say you can save yourself now. They have turned faith, which is the gift of God, into a work. And so by your activities, you can appropriate all of these things. That's not what this verse says, brothers. It's not what the scriptures say. So there is a way of testing and examining, and it's all to do with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's all in the simplicity and the purpose of God, relates to one person in one act at one time in history, fulfilling all of what the Old Testament said about him. And then that history is revealed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his acts. These are his words to the church of God. A living Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who sits on the throne of this universe. And he has made promises. He has made promises. There shall be false teachers among you. You can read about the promises of them in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 13, they was told that they were going to have prophets who arise, and they will speak, and they will cause remarkable things to happen, and then lead you astray to another God. Again and again throughout the scriptures, we are warned and warned and warned again about the false teachers. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be heresies among you. That word heresy is to choose. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a choice. You have met him, and he has met you, and he has given you new life and faith and trust in him. You're not making a choice, brothers and sisters. There must be heresies among you, that those which are approved may be made manifest. Paul delightfully declares in Acts 24:14, after the way they call heresy, after the way all the Jews and the religious people call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. There is the promise of false teachers amongst the people. No wonder he could say in his letter to these Ephesian elders, you put on the whole armour of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Just turn there briefly with me. In Ephesians chapter 6, he would only be asking people to put on the whole armour of God if there was a need for armour, if there was an enemy. You put on the whole armour of God. He says in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. What a great place to have your strength, brothers and sisters, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there's a promise. So when you see false shepherds and false teachers arise, and you can see them all over the place, they're not hard to find these days. I want you to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to his word of promise. And because he's faithful to his word of promise, he's faithful to his word of promise to his people. In all of the final words of the writers in the New Testament, there are warnings against false teachers. It's hard to find a page of the New Testament that doesn't in one way or another deal with false shepherds. If what we're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, then necessarily everything and everyone that stands opposed to that truth is standing opposed to God. They shall. God is faithful to his promises. And he's also faithful in allowing these false shepherds, these grievous wolves, to do their work amongst the flock of God. Isn't that extraordinary? is faithful. God sends false teachers. God deceives them. God deceives them. Turn with me quickly to Ezekiel chapter 14. You know the passage in 2 Thessalonians, which we quote so often, that God sends them a powerful delusion that they'll believe the lie. And he does it in judgment and justice because they refuse not the love of the truth. They might acknowledge something of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. They might acknowledge things about him, but they don't love him. Let's start in verse 6 of chapter 14. We'll just look at it very briefly. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, this is at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, when God was going to bring the promises that he'd promised in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 to bear on those people, and there would be babies eaten by their mothers in that city, and it would be utterly destroyed. Turn away your faces from all your abominations, for every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. So these are people who are going to church, asking a so-called preacher about God and what's going to happen. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb. These false teachers that we have in Acts, and these false teachers that are promised throughout this last 2,000 years and we have witnessed, they are there for a sign. They are there for a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Is that the God you worship, brothers and sisters? This is the God that's revealed in the scriptures. He sends powerful delusions. And when he sends powerful delusions, people are deceived. Multitudes are deceived. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. They're solemn words, aren't they? God will deceive a prophet, and if you join in with the deceived prophet, you will have his reward. See, the people of this world and people in religion can play games, as I often say, with the things of God and with the things of eternity. God is not playing games. God will not have his people to not see these things as deep and serious. No wonder Paul had tears. No wonder these elders had tears. They're grievous wolves. Back to our text in Acts 20:29. They're grievous wolves. Grievous, that word means heavy and weighty and burdensome. What a thing to be described as a wolf. What are wolves like? Wolves are incredibly intelligent. Wolves hunt in packs. Wolves subtly track. Most of the animals in this world don't come seeking after us. You go to them and you'll find yourself in trouble. If you go into their territory, you'll find yourself in trouble. Grievous wolves come after people. They are intelligent. They hunt in packs. And they are incredibly destructive. But the word also means that heavy and weighty and burdensome. So they lay these burdens upon people. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, but to learn of him. We can learn from him, but to learn of him is to learn of his character. And then he says, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest. For I am meek," he says. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. What a remarkable description of our God. What a remarkable description of our Saviour in relation to his people. He's lowly in heart and he's meek. "And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." The commandments of our God, the commandments of our God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest all of the hope of all of our salvation, Lord Jesus, they're not grievous, says John in 1 John 5:3. They're not grievous, they're not burdensome, they're not heavy. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne all of the burden, brothers and sisters. He's borne all of the burden of our requirement to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. He's borne all of the burden to obey all of the commands of God. He's borne it all. And he did it with delight and with ease. The law wasn't a burden to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's taken that yoke from his people. It's called the word of grace. You'll see there in verse 32 in our text. It's able to build you up. It's able to build you up, not by placing a burden of doing upon believers. Satan's lie is always, "Do this and live. You shall be as gods. You can make the decision. You'll know. You'll know what is right and wrong, and you'll be able to choose the right over the wrong." The shepherd leads his flock and they follow him. He doesn't drive the flock. He's able to build you up. He's able to give you an inheritance. You don't get an inheritance. You don't get an inheritance by your activity. You get an inheritance by who you are in relation to someone else. Among all those that are sanctified. There's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? That he set apart his people and they're holy to him. They're perfectly holy. It says, "Without holiness no one will see the Lord." We'll see him in all of his glory and we'll delight in him in all of his character. These people, these grievous wolves, they enter in among you after Paul's leaving. Satan lies in wait like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says that they crept in unawares. Paul says to the Galatians, "Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you that you should be removed from him who called you into the grace of God, into another gospel?" The Lord warned of these false teachers. He said, "Verily, verily," in John 10:1, "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way." They waited for Paul to leave, didn't they? And they creep in. "But climbeth up some other way." The same is a thief. A thief is one who's determined to deprive someone else of his goods. And a robber, a thief and a robber, someone who does that same thing with violence. "The thief," says the Lord Jesus Christ, "comes to kill and destroy." Grievous wolves. The next characteristic of them is they're not sparing the flock. They're not sparing the flock. They're not caring for the flock. They just treat the flock as a wolf treats sheep. The false shepherds and the false teachers that went in amongst the Galatians, they wanted to make, according to Galatians 6:12, they wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. How do they enter in? They must look very much like the sheep. And not only that, they must look as if they have all of the credentials from a human point of view to lead and to guide other people. They make a fair show on the flesh. They look very good with their religion and their knowledge and all of their worldly wisdom and all their heritage and all the other things that men can boast in. They constrain you, Galatians 6:12. They constrain you to be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. See, the flock is the flock of God. You belong, brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, feed my sheep. He owns them. The task of the shepherd is the task of shepherds in this world, isn't it? We are to feed you. Shepherds are to feed you with knowledge and wisdom, with knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the wisdom of God. To feed you with the glory of his gospel and the very person of his. To feed you with what he's done on Calvary's tree. To feed you with what he's doing right now, sitting on the throne of glory and gathering his people to himself. They constrain you to be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. The first question you'll be asked about our church when you go out into this world amongst the religious people, almost universally, is how many people do you have there? How many people? As if somehow the size of the gathering proves that God is with people. It only matters, brothers and sisters, that one person is here and one person does the gathering. He says, when two or three are gathered by me, he's there. And if he's here, I'm happy, thank you very much. And if he's not here, then let's go and find some other place. How many? Fair show in the flesh. As Paul says of the false teachers in 2 Corinthians 10, they commend themselves and they compare themselves among themselves. When I was in Reformed religion, one of the things that is characteristic of Reformed religion all the time is they're talking about this person's godly life. And what a great witness and what a great example it is, that person is. They're always comparing other people with others. The one comparison that matters, brothers and sisters in Christ, is how you compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how good you have to be to get into heaven. You don't have to meet some earthly standard that's contrived by men. Peter says of these grievous wolves, through covetousness, so they don't spare the flock. The flock is just merchandise for them. Through covetousness, with feigned words, they'll make merchandise of you. Just merchandise. They want you to be in their church so they can get your money and they can get the honour and glory of having you on their roll. With feigned words. That feigned word is the word we get plastic from. Plasticine. It's a moulded word. They'll mould their words, won't they? When they're with Reformed people, they'll even talk about the doctrines of grace. And when they're with people who hate the doctrines of grace, they'll talk about man's free will. They'll mould their words. Paul kept back nothing from them. What you saw of Paul in private is what you saw of him in public, and what he declared in public, he declared in private, and he never had any reason to change it, because he was serving one master. These people are serving themselves, and they make merchandise of you. Peter says that they privately enter in among you. That means that they're sly and artful, like grievous wolves. Their plan is laid deep, and it's done with caution. You can read about these people throughout the scriptures. Nehemiah has a great description in Nehemiah chapter 6 of the activities of people called Sanballat and Tobias. These people, they'll bring in damnable heresies. They spare not the flock. They had no love for the flock and no care for the flock. Jude speaks of these people and he calls them brute beasts in Jude 10. And what they know naturally. And by what they know naturally, they corrupt themselves. And just when the church thinks that it has the grievous wolves that enter in, measured and marked before them, and maybe in some way constrained by the people standing as one together for the gospel, we have what happens in Acts 20 verse 30. And we'll look at this next week, Lord willing. But also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. There is in the midst of this, as difficult and painful it is to talk about those things, and as difficult it is to deal with them when you meet these grievous wolves, and as painful as it is to see brothers and sisters and people that you love taken captive by these grievous wolves, there is a great comfort, as I said earlier. When we see these things, we know that our God is faithful. Our God has been faithful to his word, and he will honour his word of promise. You see, the only hope for God's children is in those beautiful verses in Acts 20:32. Paul says, I commend you. He says, I entrust you. I deposit you to God. I deposit you. I leave you in God's hands. See, no harm will come out of all of these things to God's people. And the false shepherds will never hear a word in any real and meaningful way. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, God is able to do it. He'll build his church, and he'll build the individuals in his church, and he'll give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ is our inheritance. And you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to cause us to take heed and to watch for ourselves, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd cause us by the warnings of Scripture to be ever watchful of the things that we do in this world, the things that we are led to believe in this world. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you call upon us to test things, and you provide us a test. And the test is simply the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our Father, we thank you that he bought a church with his blood. We thank you and praise you that that blood was not shed in vain, and that church is not only bought, that church is preserved and reserved for him. And that all of his people, all of his blood-bought people, will come, Heavenly Father, come to that throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Make us to be needy, Heavenly Father. Sinners are ever needy. Make us to know that we're sinners, and make us to know, Heavenly Father, the wonder and the glory and the power and the efficaciousness of the blood of your dear and precious Son. Make his blood to be precious to us. Make his broken body to be precious to us. And make his presence to be precious to us, our Father. Keep us and guard us. For Christ's sake, we pray in his name. Amen.